If you can turn into your Bibles to John chapter 18, we'll be reading from verses 12 to 27. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who hear me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is this how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed.
Let's just pray again before we look at this passage together. Father God, we bow before you this morning, those words we just sung, that your power is throughout the universe displayed. Father, when we think of how big our world is, how big our galaxy is, how big our universe is, we remind ourselves we are very small and you are very big and you are God and we aren't. And yet we thank you that in our smallness and in our weakness and in our needs, we can come to you and know you, the one true living God. Thank you for that. Those of us who are Christians, that God whose power throughout the universe displayed is the God we come before this morning and call Father. Lord, we know these things in our heads. Lord, we pray these things will move our hearts and change our lives. And we pray this morning that we will have that sense of that you are our God. You're the God who loves us. You're the God who's committed to us. Father, we come in our failures. We come in our weaknesses. We come perhaps tired, perhaps empty, perhaps overwhelmed with life. Lord, lift us up, we pray this morning. Encourage us, strengthen us, show us Jesus, and change our lives through that, we pray. Lord, we ask that just over this next 30 minutes, this will be a time when we are encouraged and we are blessed and we are glad that we are here because you, the living God, speak to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, who is the hero in your story? When you lose yourself daydreaming, what do you think about and who's at the centre? Maybe it's scoring the winning penalty in a World Cup final. And you imagine the headlines in the paper and your name being sung by thousands of people. Maybe it's becoming a YouTube celebrity, millions subscribing to your channel, listening to your every word. When you think about church, you think about your place and your role in church. What is it that you dream of? Is it doing that children's talk that would always be remembered? That it was so funny, the kids listened to it so well, everybody still talks about it. Is it perhaps being the one who everyone relies on, who people say of, I don't know how this church could possibly cope without them? Now, in many ways, some of those things can be good. Scoring the winning penalty in the World Cup final is a good thing to dream of, as long as it's for England, of course. Doing a memorable children's talk is a good thing to aim for. But what about when we fail, when we mess up, when we get it badly wrong? Nobody dreams of being the one who misses the vital penalty and gets the headlines for all the wrong reasons. Nobody dreams of being the one whose mind goes blank during the children's talk and you're at the front and you just can't think of anything to say. If you're the hero in your story, how do you cope when you don't act heroically? In fact, the very opposite, when you fail miserably. When Peter dreamed about the future, he dreamed of being the hero. We know that. The things he said, the things he did in the Gospels, the kind of kingdom he was looking for, the kind of position in that kingdom he wanted. And when Jesus began talking about what was going to happen to him, that Jesus would suffer and die, Peter made it very clear that he wouldn't allow it. Even if everyone else deserts you, he said, I will never leave you. We dream, don't we, of being the strong ones. We dream of being the ones who will be celebrated and remembered, the ones who achieve great things. So what do we do when we fail? How do we cope with failure without being absolutely crushed? How do we come to terms with the fact that we aren't always strong and we don't always achieve great things? Well, please turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 18. Last time I was here, we looked at John 18, verses 1 to 11. This morning, we're going to look at verses 12 to 27. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays this wonderful prayer. In many ways, that's the calm before the storm. And then in John chapter 18, it just all kind of kicks off. We looked at the first 11 verses last time. We asked the question, who's in control? Saw it wasn't Judas, wasn't Peter, that it was Jesus who was in control. So much to comfort and encourage us from that. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 12 to 27 and ask the question, who's the hero? And we're going to do this morning is just walk through this passage, because John tells his story in a really powerful and vivid way. And he does that by weaving between these two scenes. He goes from one scene to the other. I think he does that to emphasize the contrast and to make us think about this question, who's the hero? So John chapter 18, verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews. Just remind ourselves where we are. We've left the city of Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples walking up the bottom of the Mount of Olives. They come to a garden. It's private. It's enclosed. It's probably got a wall around it. And in the garden are Jesus and his 12 disciples. 11 of them are standing with Jesus. And one of them is standing with those who've come to arrest Jesus. It's all part of the plan of the religious authorities to get rid of him. They've arrived in force. In the previous verses, it was Judas and the temple police who took the lead. But now here, the order switches. It's the Roman soldiers and their captain who kind of step forward. Roman soldiers had no interest in Jesus. They're not after him for any reason, but they're here just to make sure there's no trouble. So perhaps as Peter draws his sword, that's the moment they step in and take the lead. They arrested Jesus and bound him. Easy to read that quickly, isn't it? But in the light of everything John has already told us about Jesus, that's astonishing. Do you remember back at the beginning of John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one who is the eternal Son of God becomes man, now finds himself arrested and tied up. All things were made through him. The one who made the world, the one who made the lives of these people, arrested and tied up by them. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness arrests the light. and binds it. Isn't that astonishing? And remember, not only is Jesus fully God, he's also fully human. We saw last time how he's in control, but that doesn't mean Jesus is here with a big grin on his face, like not bothered at all by what's going on, or that none of this affected him in any way. He's fully human, fully human emotions and feelings. All of this has been in front of him up until this point. Now, Jesus has faced opposition before, of course, but this is the first time, for the first time he's arrested. First time he's felt the ropes or the chains on him. Jesus knew all this would happen, walked right into it. He knows it's going to get so much worse in the following hours. He knows what he will face, he knows what he will carry, and yet Jesus keeps stepping forward. Keeps obeying the Father, keeps following the plan. Imagine the courage it took to do that. No human has ever faced the depths of suffering that Jesus is about to face. The cross and all it involved, all it meant, and yet here he is, willingly, knowingly, lovingly taking it on. What a hero. First, they led him to Annas. So the Roman soldiers have done their job. They're back off to the barracks now for a cup of tea and a few hobnobs. Nothing more for them to see or do here. Jesus is taken to Annas. Now, if you know your history, you could easily think John has got very confused at this point because a man called Caiaphas is the high priest. So why has Jesus been taken to Annas? Why is Annas later referred to as the high priest in verse 19? Has John just got a bit mixed up here? Well, not at all. Remember that the Gospels are based on eyewitness accounts. These are not written hundreds of years later. These are people who were there, who knew the situation. But he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So Caiaphas was the current high priest, but a few years before it used to be Annas. Now, for some reason, Annas got deposed by the Romans. He lost his job. But even though he lost his job, he didn't lose his influence. Traditionally for the Jews, when you became high priest, that was a job you had for life. And the Jews already hated the Romans. They hated them even more every time they interfered in Jewish business. So the Romans had deposed Annas, but Annas is still highly regarded by the Jews. He didn't manage to keep his job, but he did manage to keep his influence. I was aided greatly by the fact that five of his sons all then served as high priests for a period. And the current high priest had married one of his daughters. So they went to Annas first, because he's still the guy with all the influence. Caiaphas does get a mention here, though. We've met him already in the story, and we've seen those amazing words that he said to the Jews. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Caiaphas said that back in John 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the religious leaders were worried. This was a threat to their position, a threat to their nation, they said. And they come to Caiaphas, and Caiaphas says, "You don't know what you're talking about. It is better that one man should die for the people rather than the whole nation should perish." And what he meant by that was it would be very helpful for them if they put Jesus to death. But Caiaphas spoke far more accurately than he knew. Truly, it was better that one man would die for the people than all to perish. Not in the way he meant it, but that's exactly what Jesus had come to do. Through his death, he was going to save people from perishing. That's what's really going on here. Here is God's rescue plan of salvation. Here is Jesus carrying out. As he stands tied up in front of the high priest, he's come here to rescue and to save. So how awesome Jesus is. He's so high, and yet he humbles himself so low in order to come and rescue his enemies. People like you and me, people who are deserving of death and separation from God, and yet because of what Jesus is doing, we can find life and friendship with God. Have you seen that? Have you seen how amazing Jesus is? Have you seen why you need him? Have you seen why he is worth following? What a hero. Now let's switch scenes, verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus. Now imagine all the emotions Peter has gone through in the last few hours or minutes. This mob arrived in the garden to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls out a sword and attacks one of them. Then Jesus is arrested. The disciples all run away. And yet Peter then still follows. It's no wonder we love this guy. We see so much of ourselves in him, don't we? Peter wants to follow Jesus, does something really brave, but is so misguided in doing it. And then he runs away, but he can't stay away because he really does love Jesus. So he follows, but he follows at a distance because he's still scared. If you're a Christian, don't you see that in your own heart? There's bravery, isn't there? And then there's cowardice. And we make a mess, and yet we're still following. And yet sometimes we follow at a distance. There's love there, there's fear there, there's confusion there. We love Simon Peter, but it's pretty clear already, this guy is not the super strong hero he thought he was going to be. And so did another disciple, since that disciple was known to the high priest. Now, there's lots of discussion about who this is. Really fits with it being John, who this other disciple is. He doesn't name himself, perhaps because he's the one writing. In chapter 20, when John and Peter come to the empty tomb, he refers to himself as the other disciple. So that really fits with this other unnamed disciple being John. But then some people question whether it can truly be John. After all, why would a simple fisherman like John be known to powerful people like these? But then John's father seems to be pretty wealthy, had his own fishing business, maybe he had connections. Who knows? We'd assume it's John. He also ran away in the garden. He also followed after Jesus, and he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. It's probably the area at the back of Annas' house. But Peter stood outside at the door. So this other disciple gets into the courtyard. Peter's not so well connected. He doesn't have the backstage passes, so he's stuck outside. But that's not going to be a problem, is it, for someone like Peter? He's the hero. He's the one that Jesus can depend on. It's time for that heroism to show itself. Will he perhaps crash through the doors and take out the guards? Will he find a way in at the back for a surprise rescue? What does Peter do? Peter stood outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, kept watch to the door, and brought Peter in. Peter's on the outside. He wants to be on the inside. He wants to see what happens. He loves Jesus, and yet at the same time, he's trying very hard not to be noticed. He's keeping his head down, staying in the shadows, avoiding eye contact with anyone. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Interesting, isn't it, how that question is framed? You also? So does she know that the other man who's just come in with Peter is one of the disciples of Jesus? And it's not a particularly threatening question, is it? It seems more like a dismissive one. You're not one of them as well, are you? How much danger is Peter in this situation? Who's it asking? It's just a servant girl. It's not a particularly hostile question, especially if she knows that John is also a disciple of Jesus. So how does Peter respond? He said, "I am not." All those promises, all those words, all that bravado, and now here is a simple servant girl, a simple question, three words, and Peter's blown it all. Ever been there in your life? Not only failing, but failing in such a pathetic way. I mean, not a life or death situation, but just when someone makes you feel like, "Oh, you're not one of those Christians, are you?" And you crumble. Just go along with what everyone else is doing. Just blend in with the crowd. When we have opportunities to publicly identify with Jesus, to show that we belong to him, and we're put on the spot, and just like Peter, we totally bottom it. Verse 18, "Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. They were standing and warming themselves." Now, these specific details don't add anything to the story, that the fire was made of charcoal. Why bother mentioning that? Well, I guess that's the sort of thing that would stick in your head, wouldn't it, if you were there, if you saw it, if you were an eyewitness. And actually, the detail about it being cold shows it was nighttime. That country in that time of year, it was hot during the day, but it got cold when the sun went down. And that's interesting because the rabbis had lots of rules about when trials could take place. And they were not allowed to take place at night time. See that next time when we look at the final verses in this chapter. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. He probably wanted to stay in the shadows, but it's cold, So he comes closer to the fire. He's got caught out by this question from a servant girl, but now he's had a bit of time to recover. He's had a few minutes to sort his head out, to think clearly. What's he going to do next? Something bold, perhaps. Something impressive, no doubt. After all, this is Peter. We'll find out in a moment. But before we do, let's switch scenes again. Verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus. That's Annas, not officially the high priest, but in the minds of the people he is. Questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Now, the proper way for things to be done in Jewish legal procedure at that time was to question the witnesses, the people who gave evidence of what this person is guilty of. They're the ones you go to first. They're the people you interview. That's the rules. That's how it is. And Annas hasn't got anybody to go to. After all, what's Jesus actually guilty of? So Annas, this highly influential religious figure, is just breaking the rules. Questioning Jesus, looking for a way to get him to say something they can use against him. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and in the temples where all Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. I'm not someone, says Jesus, who's been operating in the shadows, some kind of secret movement, you know, full of funny handshakes or strange passwords. I've taught openly to the crowds. I've gone into the synagogues where the religious people gathered. I've taught at the temple, the most significant and important building of all to the Jewish people. He was open. He was public. So, why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard me, what I said to them. They know what I said. Actually, that's a brilliant reply. You aren't following the rules, Annas. You're supposed to be questioning the witnesses about me. And there's plenty of people you can question because I've spoken publicly and openly. Go and ask some of them. Verse 22. When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? So remember the introduction to John? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one who is the eternal Son of God, become man, and now slapped across the face by one of the officers. I mean, just an officer, someone of very little importance. All things were made through him. The one who made the world is struck in the face by this annoying little nobody. Do you know who you're talking to? How dare you talk to the high priest like this? And in front of him is the man who is God. What would you do if you were Jesus? Wouldn't you just squash him? And wouldn't you squash everybody who's with him? Call down a few angels, do some transfiguration stuff, show your identity, show your glory, and just crush a lot of them. It's all very well having a plan to save, isn't it? It's all things good in theory. But wouldn't you be tempted to change your mind at this point? We got a deal recently, 3 months for Disney, whatever it is, we watch Disney Plus, is it? 3 months free, so we've been kind of watching some of the stuff on there, and I watched all the Toy Stories with Grace over the last few weeks. And Toy Story 2, they were going off to rescue Woody, and he's in Elle's toy barn, and they're looking for it, and they kind of turn the corner, and they see it, it's in front of them, and Buzz and all the rest, they all cheer because they finally found it, and then they're by a main road, and then this huge bus goes past, and all these cars go past very quickly, and it's all very loud. And the dinosaur kind of takes one look, says, oh well, says, we tried, and turns around to go back. This is the first time Jesus would have felt the ropes and chains on him. First time he's been hit. Remember, he's fully human. Imagine the moment of shock, of pain. Imagine the utter humiliation. It's all very well having a plan to save. Wouldn't you be tempted to change your mind at this point? Jesus answered them, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. If I've said anything wrong, find some witnesses. Prove it. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Remember what Peter later wrote about Jesus. Peter was writing to Christians who were suffering unjustly. And in 1 Peter 2 verse 23 says this, Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What an example Jesus is. Not only that, but what a saviour Jesus is. Paul says in Romans, perhaps for a good person you might be prepared to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He does all this for his enemies. Well, Anna sent him back to Caiaphas, the high priest. Let's switch scene one final time and go back to Peter. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. He's denied Jesus once so far, but he's had time to think, he's had time to get his head together. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" It's the same question, isn't it? He was asked before. Actually, this is a really good thing because Peter failed so badly last time. Here's his shot at redemption. Here's his chance to make amends. Exactly the same question. He denied it and said, "I am not." Oh, Peter, it's exactly the same reply. Why is it that Peter failed so badly here? Well, I'm sure there's lots of reasons. But why was Peter brave and courageous enough to draw his sword and defend Jesus in the garden, and yet so cowardly he couldn't even admit to being a follower of Jesus here in the courtyard? Why the difference? Is Peter disappointed that things have not gone the way he wanted? Is that contributing to this? Peter wanted a king to smash his enemies, and yet Jesus said, "Peter, put your sword away," and left the garden with his hands tied together. Aren't we so much more vulnerable to sinning against Jesus when we feel he hasn't delivered what we wanted him to? I thought if I followed Jesus, he would give me the relationship I wanted, but it hasn't happened, so maybe I'll just go and pursue that in my own way, ignore what he says is right or wrong. I thought if I was married, I'd have amazing, satisfying sex all the time, but it hasn't happened, so maybe I'll turn to pornography or perhaps someone I'm not married to. I thought if I followed Jesus, he would give me a comfortable lifestyle, the house, the job, the holidays I've always wanted. I mean, it's not too much to ask, is it? But my life hasn't turned out like that. So does he really deserve my obedience? Isn't it during those times that we find out how much we really trust Jesus and the reasons why we are really following him? We'll come back to that in a moment. But when you feel disappointed in how life is going, and we all do sometimes, be careful, it can make you very vulnerable. Verse 26, one of the servants of the high priest, the relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Oh dear, now we've got a problem. Now the stakes have just got a lot higher. Peter's much further in now. He's in the courtyard by the fire. He's close by someone, and not just anyone. It's a relative of Malchus, the one that Peter has attacked with a dagger. This is not good. Not only would that person be more likely to remember Peter, but he's also not likely to be particularly friendly towards him. He asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And maybe the light of the fire on Peter's face as he gets closer. This guy says, "Hang on a second. I know you. You were there." Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. John chapter 13, Peter said to Jesus, "I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So what is it that John wants us to see here? In the way he records these two stories, the way he places them side by side, the way he weaves between these two scenes, well, surely it's this question: who is the hero? Here is Jesus on the inside. He's tied up. Make no mistake, his life is now in danger. Here is Peter on the outside, under no real threat at this point. Here is Jesus facing the high priest. This is a powerful, influential man. Here is Peter facing a servant girl, and she isn't powerful at all. Here is Jesus questioned under real pressure, and yet he stands firm and strong. Here is Peter questioned, and he crumbles. Not once, not even twice, but three times. So let me end this morning with three brief applications for us to get from this. Here's the first. Jesus is the true hero. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we point you to Jesus, because he is an amazing king. He's an awesome savior. He's the one you need. He's the one who's worthy of your worship, of your praise, of your life. So come to him. Come and follow him. And if you are a Christian, remember Jesus is the true hero, and keep looking to him. If you try to be the hero, if you try to be the savior, it's a really heavy burden to bear, and it will crush you when you fail. But it is so liberating to know and remember you're not the true hero, you're not the savior, that's Jesus. And we need to remember that in our churches, don't we? We are here to point people to Jesus. That is what we have to offer. That's who we have to offer. We are a bunch of very ordinary people. Nothing special about us. But we know Jesus, and he's awesome. So let's keep him at the center. Let's make sure our eyes and our hearts and our lives are all centered on him. Let's make sure he's at the center of this church. He is the focus. He is the good news we have to offer. Jesus is the true hero, and that is great news for people who fail. Because firstly, failures are welcome to come to him. Did you know that? I think so often people think Christianity is only for good people. Christianity is only for strong people, only for people who've got everything right. It's for people who've got their lives all together. But that rules out Peter, doesn't it? Rules out me. Rules out all of us. So thank God, failures are welcome. Whoever you are, whatever mess you've made, you can come to Jesus, because this is a saviour who will welcome you, a saviour full of compassion and full of mercy and full of love and full of grace. Failures are welcome to come to him, and we can keep coming back to him when we fail. Perhaps we can think, I know Jesus receives failures, but then it's really up to me to prove how great I am, that I'm worthy of his love, that he didn't come make a mistake by choosing me. You failed in some way, if you're a Christian, maybe it's a big way or a small way. Do you feel this morning covered in shame and guilt? This is not the last we read of Peter in John. Later on we read how Jesus restored him. A Christian, he can do the same for you. So don't stay away. Don't keep your distance. Don't wallow in your shame. Don't try and make it up to him first. Run to him in all your failure. Tell him you're sorry, and he will receive you. He's that kind of saviour. Jesus is the true hero. That's great news for people who fail, and it brings hope and power for change in our lives. Because when we see that Jesus is the hero, it changes everything. When we see his courage and his grace and his love and his mercy and his determination to work for the good of his people, when we see that, we'll see this is someone we can trust. This is someone who will never ultimately disappoint us. You see, Jesus here is doing something so much bigger than Peter ever imagined. This was a king far greater and a kingdom far more wonderful than the one Peter was dreaming of. Peter was disappointed, but he had no idea of how big it was and what Jesus was doing. He just couldn't see it all. Whatever you're struggling with this morning, if you're a Christian, whatever dreams of yours have not come true or will not come true, whatever it costs you to follow Jesus, it will be worth it. Even if it doesn't feel like it at the moment, even if you can't see what on earth God is doing or how it's all fitting together, there are many blessings to following Jesus now in this life, and there are blessings for eternity. There is a forever after, and it's a happy ending. And when you see that, we are weak and often fail, you're set free to live not depending on our own strength, but on his. And when we depend on his strength, we learn that ordinary people like us can be used to serve God and his kingdom. See, that the Peter who thought he was the strong hero and thought how much Jesus needed him crumbled before a servant girl. But the Peter who learnt that Jesus was the hero, saw how much he needed Jesus, ended up following Jesus, was greatly used by Jesus, and was faithful to Jesus even unto death. And that's so exciting, isn't it? Jesus is the hero. He receives failures. He's gentle and kind. He picks us up when we get in a mess. He's powerful and can work in us to change us. And he can use us in ways we may never have expected. For his glory, for his kingdom, for our good and the good of others around us. So who's the hero in your story? Make it Jesus. And may this be our song and our testimony. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, all the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Let's pray together. Father, so often we want to be at the centre, so often we dream or imagine ourselves to be the strong ones, the heroes, the ones who are self-sufficient. Father, whether that's in life, sometimes even in church life, we want everything to depend on us. We want to be the ones who are fixing everything, and the ones who are the saviours, the one on who everybody depends on. Father, thank you for the reminder here of our weakness. Lord, we see ourselves in Peter. And thank you for the reminder of just how awesome Jesus is. His humility, his commitment, his love, his willingness to lower himself down so low in order to rescue his enemies. Thank you for how strong he is. Thank you. We read later in the story how gently he restored Peter. Thank you that Peter was changed through this, that his failure didn't cripple him or end his usefulness, but that you restored him and he learned lessons that changed how he would serve you in the future. Lord, we pray that we will get those balances right, to recognize Jesus is the hero, but also to recognize that because you are so powerful and strong, if we rely on you, we can be used in great ways to serve you. That you can do things that we would never expect, things that we can't do in our own strength. That we can be faithful, we can be useful, we can be play our part in your plan, in your kingdom, through the strength that you give us. Lord, thank you for the good news that we have about Jesus. Lord, we pray this will strengthen us and encourage us this morning. Please use us, that we want to say, may the glory evermore be for you. Lord, not for any individuals or any kind of for us to take that. The glory must go to you, King Jesus, because you are worthy for all that you have done. But please use us in your story. Please use us in the part you want us to play to bring glory and honour to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's finish with some words from Revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And in Revelation chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.